Yes, so let's go to Exodus 15 through 17. In just a moment, we'll read some of the scripture. And Brent already really just kind of entered us into the place where the Israelites are at. And we're talking about how do we trust God in the desert? I was laughing with him and thinking about with the people earlier that it's the theme, the whole walk through Exodus seems to be these repeated themes over and over again. But I want to talk briefly about what it feels like when you have this great deliverance, but it suddenly feels like some form of disaster. Last Sunday, I thought was just fantastic. I loved it. We had a great crowd, lots of people. We baptized like a dozen folks over here. It was really a celebration. You know, earlier in the week too, because we're going with Mission India on a Wednesday, do you know that we sent off $14,000 that you guys gave towards planting churches, doing all the kids work over there 5 days a week for a year. And then we're joining up with them this year also in the literacy program where adults will learn how to read and write and other skills of life that they don't have. All of it, man, through the gospel, using the gospel, it is just awesome. Now we're going to get to experience some of that firsthand, but man, I was so thrilled. And here was what's even greater is Michael Blazer, one of the guys that was with us, texted me and said, hey, I found outside of Journey, because we had one as well, I found a matching partner, so your $14,000 just turned into $28,000. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So that just means more church planting, more kids programs, more literacy programs, but it really means more people hearing the gospel in these beautiful ways. And then Jesus just being proclaimed and exalted. It's just awesome. I love it. And we love seeing that happen. Yeah, I left too feeling like God is just doing something and working. Each week lately has been like that, you know. I loved gathering. We do it the fourth Tuesday of every month for prayer, and a group of 12 of us gathered right up here and prayed for the new building. No, we don't have a new building yet. Yes, we have 8 months, and no, we don't have any money to buy one. So we're in a good spot, right? We just trust the Lord in that. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to gather together and pray and just expect God to do some great things. These are wonderful things. And then, man, maybe your team won this week. Oh, all right. No Dodger fans, huh? All right, fine. But then comes Wednesday. And maybe not the Dodger thing, but... And maybe like some of you, so you have this great service, you have these great experiences, we send off a check and Wednesday comes, and Wednesday being maybe another day, but everything feels like it falls apart. I don't know what your daily life is like, but you're maybe frustrated with people, disappointed with life in some way. Maybe you're doubting God's direction and you're questioning even where he is at in all of this. And here's what's kind of crazy sometimes. I don't know if we actually say this or just start living like this. You might even say, you know what? I had it better before following Jesus. It's crazy to think, but there's a lot of folks out there that, again, they might not say this, but they begin to live this way. Especially when you come off, like I get worried about our country sometimes because we have these high moments, which are incredible, sad and incredible, where it seems that God is doing something. But it seems to me, because it's human nature now, at 61, I have a little bit more history with me, and it seems like we have that happen, and then what happens is subtly, it may not be 3 days, but soon people just fall back into their regular rhythm. It's human nature. God in our story parted the sea. They sing, part of chapter 15 that we won't read today, we looked at last week. Then he leads them into the desert where we are prone to grumble and complain. That's the tension of Exodus 15 to 17 that we find ourselves in. Israel had just witnessed God's power, plagues, parting seas, miraculous deliverance. We talked about that last week. It's a common theme that has been happening with their lives. But within days, they're dying of thirst. Weeks later, they're starving. And soon they're thirsty again. They go from praise to protest in record time, 3 days, 3 weeks, and less than 2 months. We know that feeling. At least even, honestly, I do. When life doesn't match my expectations, you followed God, you obeyed him, we expect blessing then, but instead we find bitterness. We feel empty, we become dry, we're exhausted after a while. And it even can feel like in that God is silent. And we wonder, why would God lead us this way? Why is he doing this? Or why would he bring me into this? And it becomes evident that maybe you think about this with me, but I can at least say I honestly crave daily comfort more than a deeper character work in my life. But in the desert, God is not absent. He's at work. He's revealing his heart, who he is, what he does, while he is reshaping ours. He's exposing what's in us. He's revealing what is needed to be done in and through us. And he's teaching us, this is the big word that you might hang on to today. He's teaching us to trust. The desert is where God teaches his people to trust his heart when they cannot see his hand. This has been a regular theme for us. When I can't see him actually work in front of me, do I trust him in what I know to be true about him and what he has always done? So what I want to do is, for the next hour and a half, is walk. I'm just making sure we're good, all right? You gained an hour, didn't you? You're fine. That means I get an hour. That didn't fly, did it? All right. So let's go through. I'm going to like tell and read some, but it's all pretty much on the screen, most of it. Let's walk with Israel as we have been through what we already see, the Red Sea, but into now the desert. See how God uses these dry places to form and shape us, to create faith in us and deal with our frustration with him sometimes. It's like that, right? And so Exodus 15, 22 to 37, this is 3 days in. They're only 3 days past the Red Sea. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means shockingly bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. Can I just remind you, it only took how many days? Very good. Man, it's good. Perfect. 3 days it took them. Then the people complained, turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. That I just read that now out loud to you, and I'm like, that doesn't work. Wait, what? Here's some wood. Yeah, there's whole sermons in that, but Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard. Why? Because really what he's doing in some of these, here it is. He's testing their faithfulness to him. And he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. For why? I am the Lord who heals you. We'll come to that in a minute, just briefly, right? It's Yahweh, Rapha is the word, to restore, to heal, to shape you. The end there. They leave Marah, they travel to this oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs, 70 palm trees, and they camped beside the water there. 1 month later, this is chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. 1 month later, they set out and they journey into the wilderness of Sin. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had, listen to this, killed us back in Egypt. They moaned. There. Oh, do you remember this beautiful Egypt that we lived in? Like they even forget their slavery. We sat around pots filled with meat and we ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. It sounds like they're right in the car with the parents, right? And the kids in the back seat. I mean, this is basically what it is, just with millions of people. Are we there yet? Starving. I gotta go to the bathroom. Everything about the trips just brings up probably a lot of junk for you guys. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm gonna rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. Here's another test. Will they follow my instructions? On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. Chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. In the morning, this is verse 7, it said, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. And in those verses, it says, five different times, God has heard your complaining, but he's gonna show his glory. And how does he show it? In one of the ways, he shows up with food, which is quail that flies in, covers the camp, enough for everybody to eat, and manna in the morning, and it'll do it for 40 years, blankets the ground like dew, and when it dries, it's like white coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers, and they will eat that, just to jump way ahead, for 40 years. Moses will even take a little bit of it, it says in those verses, and he'll put it in a jar, which eventually they will put in the ark. And probably miraculous in itself is the fact that it'll last in there that long. Chapter 16, 16 through 20 says this, these are the Lord's instructions then. Remember, one of the tests is follow instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, don't keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. So God said, hey, don't collect for days. Don't hoard it. Don't have this expectation. I'll give you what you need for that day, except on the Sabbath, we'll briefly talk about it, where you're going to collect the day before enough for that next day. And there's a reason why. Exodus 16, 21 through 36. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. Why do we do this way? And he said, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. These are the instructions he's giving for them to follow. Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. And then to wrap up, our portion for today, Exodus 17, 1 through 7. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin, moved from place to place. This is the third now test and the third complaint. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses said. Why are you complaining against me? And why, this goes a little deeper, are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people. Take that staff, the one that I gave you when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you, and I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. And Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, and this is a real key for us, just to wrap, is the Lord here with us or not? They question whether he's even present with them. Israel's journey from sea to the desert reveals, I'm just going to present to you three invitations today to trust God in every season. If you have notes, here they are. Here are your blanks, and here are some thoughts to go along with them. Write down whatever comes up for you as we walk through this. Number one, when life turns bitter, trust God to heal what is broken. Just 3 days after the Red Sea miracle, the people face another crisis. They don't have any water. And when they find some, it's bitter, and they name that place bitter. It's here that the newly freed people of God learned their first wilderness lesson that deliverance does not mean exemption from difficulty. There is some part of me that still thinks that when I give my life to Jesus, even though I know it's not true, that I should not have any difficulty. It should be easy to pray, get what I need. But I realize sometimes it's not getting what I need. I want what I want. Which means there's going to be difficulty along with that. God leads them straight from salvation into scarcity. Can you believe that? Now, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen today. If you haven't given your life to Jesus and you are here, the invitation is give your life to Jesus and it will be hard. I mean, I've said this to you many times, right? It's going to be very difficult. You're going to be challenged in various forms. Plus, we're in a spiritual battle. But you got to realize that he's not only saving their bodies, our lives, he is wanting to at least heal their hearts. A lot of us need that today. So it was there that he tested them, he said in 25 and 26. God tests not to destroy, but to deepen faith. Not to punish. I think Brent said something like this earlier at communion. It's not to punish us, but it's to purify us. And there's a lot of love and grace in that. He uses lack sometimes, this is interesting, to reveal what's lacking in us. Not water, but trust. He shows them a piece of wood. And Moses throws it into the water and it becomes sweet. That wood would become a symbol of transformation. You can even think, this is pastoral preaching, this, right? The wood of the cross, just this whole beautiful element of thinking through that idea that what Jesus has done for us on that cross, his death and resurrection, all of that makes what was bitter into something sweet. At Mara, God turned bitter water sweet to show that he can heal what pain and disappointment has poisoned us. Even that word bitter sometimes, there is sometimes something in our hearts and lives that is revealed through various experiences that we have on a daily basis sometimes that just is revealed in us that, man, I am bitter or resentful or whatever comes up for you about some things. And it is, even though I don't want to admit it, impacting my life. Could be spouse, kids, it could be church, it could be your job, it could be just something internal that is stirring in you, that God wants to reveal that because he loves you. And he can heal that pain, that disappointment that has poisoned each one of us, let alone that sin piece. In it all, we read this earlier, God even reveals more of who he is when he says, I am the Lord who heals you. Rapha, which means to heal. I love it even more, to restore. And you know what's even more about it? To make whole. These bitterness and these things that are in us start to like pull away parts of us. And so one of the struggles that we constantly have if we don't deal with it or allow the healer, Jehovah Rapha, to deal with it is we have this beautiful life that God has created, and most of the time it's going pretty good, or you trust, or you have faith, or you're feeling his presence and all that. But when we just hold on to this one thing that we hold on over here, it tends to come in often on a regular basis, and so for some of us much deeper, and it damages our lives, our relationships, even our life with him. It makes us start interpreting hardship as abandonment. And this is happening to me because God has abandoned me. But God, we said it earlier, he's not punishing you, he's preparing you. Mara is not a mistake. I think it's a ministry moment where God teaches dependence before he takes you to Elim, the oasis of refreshing. They'll get to this place where they'll camp around all this water and all this beauty. But before they get there, this ministry moment happens where he is teaching them some form of dependence upon him. Don't let bitter places make you bitter people. Let God use it to make you into something better. Every bitter moment is an invitation to cry out, not to complain, an invitation to bring our wounds to the one who restores and makes us whole and heals us. And so God leads us through hard places to make our hearts whole, to make you and I whole. Well, Israel leaves Mara and finds Elim, the 12 springs, the 70 palms, a place of rest and refreshment. But comfort is never the end goal of faith. There's the other part for me. That's not the, ooh, finally I'm at peace. Everything's comfortable. It almost feels like that's what I was talking about earlier. Here's Sunday. Oh, I left. God is working. God's moving. We sent off this, baptized these people. All this beauty is going on. Wow. And then a few days later, man, I hate everybody in that church. I don't mean like the pastor. Or whatever happens, right? But comfort is not the end goal of faith. God leads them onward because he's not just teaching them to be grateful for water. He is teaching them to depend on him for everything. This is a song that we sing, I surrender to you, everything. So number two is this, when you're running on empty, trust God to provide what you need each day. A month later, hunger hits. The people grumble again. We are starving. Exodus 16:3 said, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, there we sat around pots filled with meat. We ate all this beautiful bread. Oh, we got everything we wanted. But now you brought us here to starve us all to death. Scarcity and hunger can cause us to rewrite the past. And it's not just physical hunger, although that can do it too. But slavery for them became, isn't it interesting, their security. Bondage seemed to be a blessing. Like, it makes no sense. And yet there's plenty of us that at moments in life, and some that actually do and now live this way, where they actually go, you know what, I had it better when I was doing all that stuff. I think I'll just go back to not following Jesus. It's easier. And they forget the bondage they were in, the brokenness that they had to deal with. It's weird how that does that to us. They equate comfort with the goodness of God instead of the covenant with God. And God is a God of comfort, I believe that. But he is more a God of covenant, which means he's got to get out of us sometimes that brokenness and hurt and these things that still keep us in bondage. And in all of this, how does God respond? Like, again, is it punishment? You know what? I am so sick of you. Like, if he's in a car, you know what? Pull over the gas. Get out. You're staying here. We're going home. I'm taking you. I'm going to escort you with the cloud back to Egypt. I'm going to burn you with the fire. He doesn't do any of that. God's answer was not anger, but with abundance. Wow. Not with punishment, with provision. What? Manna and quail. I'm going to feed you meat. Man, I dig it. I love it. I'm going to give you something that you don't even understand what it is. It's new and unique. It's going to be like bread. In Exodus 16:4, look, I'm going to rain down food from, this is really beautiful, from heaven on you, for you. Each day, you can go out, pick up as much food as you need, but what? For that day. He gives them manna and quail, and with it another test, Exodus 16:4. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. That's pretty important in this life of faith. This is no longer a test of faith in crisis. It's a test of obedience in the ordinary, your daily needs. That's what I was telling you earlier. One of the things that I notice about this portion of the story, it seems like they're entering into now daily life. What does it look like to just live daily with God? Had the Red Sea moment, went through all those plagues. God's done some giant miracles. But hey, God, how are you going to take care of us every day now? Like just how about Monday? Like, what are we going to do Monday? God's daily provision care is daily instructions, because faith isn't just about trusting God for miracles. It's about trusting him for these daily mornings and days that they find themselves in. They're learning to rely on God daily. Real quick, three lessons from manna. Man, it's a great sermon. I've talked about these before. Is one, when you collect the manna, when you deal with this, you need to trust God daily in it. Gather enough for today, not tomorrow. God's provision is fresh every day. His mercies, the scripture says, are new every morning. God, we'll come to this at the end. Give us today, Jesus says, here's how you pray, our what? Daily bread. Two, rest in God's rhythm. The Sabbath he gives us, man, again, a whole teaching, we do a 4-week class on it. The Sabbath isn't a restriction, it's a reminder that God is enough. It's a gift of resting in his presence, not our strenuous striving. Like, there is a moment, if we can embrace some sort of Sabbath, a traditional one, something that happens throughout the week, something that you do, man, with him, where you rest and find that place in him, whatever it is, it comes into a place where, can I be dependent on him, or do I need this, do I need that? Can I rely on him? And by practicing that, you are saying yes to what he is inviting you to. And then they obey out of gratitude. You're not tested to earn salvation. You are tested here because you've already been saved. God is shaping you into his beloved people. So the manna teaches dependence, not control. We all face the same temptation, at least I deal with this, control. To rely on myself, to rely on my hoarding, to distrust him. But faith is not about having enough stored up. It's about believing that God's mercy will meet you every morning, depending on God one day at a time. And this is a big, important step for us as we deal with things daily. God provides not all we want at once, but enough for each new day. So faith means trusting today's mercy without hoarding tomorrow's worry. Can I trust him today? God's provision is meant to build trust, not necessarily comfort. Jesus would echo this when he would quote in Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4, when tempted in the desert, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He would talk about this in the Lord's Prayer. We'll read this at the end of the service today. Give us today our daily bread. He would in Matthew 6:31 through 34 say this, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. We should not let nostalgia for the past or the worry of the future rob us of the manna in front of us each day. So it's each day, Jesus said there, seek my kingdom above all else. But even after God satisfies their hunger, another thirst rises, because trust isn't learned in one miracle. It matures through many moments. I hope this frees somebody up in here with the expectation like, man, I sometimes go, I am 61, I'm a pastor, I should know better than this. Why am I dealing with this again? God, what is wrong with me? And I walk through that sometimes. But God is so much bigger than all of that. We learn these things not in one miracle, but it matures us through many moments of life. The desert here isn't done revealing hearts. The next scene shows us the greatest test isn't even about water, although that's what they want. It's about his presence. So number three is this. When the journey gets dry, trust God to be present where you are at that very moment. By chapter 17, we read, it's deja vu. Same people, same problem again, same complaint. Exodus 17, 2-3, once more tormented by thirst, they complain, give us water to drink, they demand. Why'd you bring us out here? You're trying to kill our kids, our children, man, our lives, our livestock. And Moses said, quiet. Why are you testing the Lord? And this time, the test is not about the provision of water. It's about the presence of God. They're not just thirsty. They're wondering if God still cares. Is he still with them? At the end of that portion of 17, they said, is the Lord among us or not? And what does God do? He tells Moses, take that same staff that once struck the Nile and did a miracle and strike a rock in grace and water will come out and water flows. Here's what's interesting. It's not after repentance. It's in the middle of their rebellion where God shows that grace. The rock is struck so that the people can live. And Moses says this is a place of Massa, testing, Meribah, arguing. Because even when we fail, there is a beautiful picture here that God still remains faithful. Trust God's presence more than your perception. He hasn't abandoned you in the desert. He is providing you in ways that you may not see right now. What is he doing that you can't see that you need to trust in? God's mercy, it runs deeper than our doubts. And his presence is our greatest provision in every desert season. From bitter water to daily bread to living water from the rock, the pattern is clear. God is not trying to solve problems. He's actually shaping his people, forming us. And what is the heart of all that? The heart of this journey that we are on through this, like them. And it is this, that trust is the deeper test. Do I trust him? This seems to be a constant question that we should ask ourselves. Every need is a test of faith. Will we trust God's heart when we can't see his hand? Each story in the desert reveals two things, what's in our hearts and what's in God's. And the desert then exposes that. Like it actually brings that out in a way where God then, man, puts upon us his grace in it all. I find myself fighting so much against those tests and those times that I never fully receive God's grace and the work that he wants to do to form and shape me. And then it just perpetuates again and again. But this exposes my instinct to rely on sight, my appetite, and fear. Sometimes. God, are you there? But he's inviting us constantly to trust him and his word over my perception. And he moves this thing, he moves from knowing we do, from knowing what he does to trusting who he is. Like that's the deeper thing. I really know you. In each story, God reveals more of himself. He says, I am the Lord who heals you, Jehovah Rapha. You will know that I am the Lord your God, he says in, later in verse 16. And he said, and they say in there, but he is talking to them about his presence, is the Lord among us. The desert is not about survival again. It's about this formation piece, that formation of trust in us. Everything Israel discovered about God in the desert, here's what's awesome, is we find fulfilled in Jesus. Brent already talked about that. Jesus, he's our three things that come up in here. He's our bread, he's our water, and he's our rock. This is important for us. Our bread, our water, and our rock. He heals what's bitter. Hearts poisoned by sin. He feeds what is empty in us. He's the bread of life. He satisfies what is dry. He's the living water. In him, the wilderness becomes a place of grace. Jesus, the rock, was struck for our salvation, and living water flowed from his life. We remember that today. The worship team can come. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, Paul writes to the church and he says, I don't want you to forget, brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. It's reflecting on this story and all of this Exodus story. All of them were guided by a cloud, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. All of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was who? Jesus. Jesus is the better Moses, who doesn't cry out for help, but becomes the help himself. He's tested in every way, yet without sin. He was struck so living water could flow from him for us. So the answer is this: look to Jesus, not your circumstances, for provision, for presence, for peace, because he's the one that satisfies our hunger, quenches our thirst, and he heals our bitterness. Some of us need that today. Everything I need in the desert, I find in Jesus. Everything I need in the desert, I find in Jesus. He's with us. He's enough. Yesterday, today, and forever. And all the beauty that he does through his church, through his people, through his word, through his life, he's enough for all of that. So how do we trust God in the desert? Just in closing, if you would stand with me. The question of the desert and the cry of every heart is the Lord among us or not? And the gospel's answer is a giant resounding what? Yes. Is God here with us? Yes. When I am at my lowest, is he with me? Yes. When I'm at my highest, is he with me? Yes. Yes, in the desert, in the difficulty, in your daily need. He is the same God who heals, provides, sustains, and saves. The same God who brought you out will bring you through and into whatever he wants to. The psalmist would write this in Psalm 23 at one time. He would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall have all that I need. Shepherd us, Father. And Lord, we just come to you in prayer. Lord, you are the God who leads us through every desert. When life turns bitter, heal what's broken in us. What's broken right now in each one of you? Do you need prayer today and come to somebody up front and get prayer? Do you need to present it to God? Is it something you need to surrender? Is there a bitterness that needs healing? Is there something broken that needs fixing? Will you trust him knowing that he knows what's best and what you need over what you want? Father, when we're running on empty, feed us with the daily bread of your grace and love. And when the journey feels dry, would you remind us that you are near, our rock and our refuge? Teach us to trust you, not just when the waters part, but when the daily grind, the daily path feels uncertain. Shape our hearts to depend on your presence more than our own comfort, and to rest in your promises more than our plans. Jesus, our bread, our water, and our rock. Be, and I just want to say a yes to the fact that you are enough for me today. May we all find rest in you, whatever that needs to look like. And Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. In your name we pray, amen. Today, if you need some prayer, There's some prayer partners up here to pray with you. If you'd like to maybe surrender to him, we always create like an altar space for you. Whatever you need to do as we sing, would you respond? I'll come back and give a blessing to you before we go. If you are hungry, like something in your soul that's deeper, come to Jesus. If you are thirsty, he is the living water. And if your foundation is shaky, he's the rock that you can stand upon. And if you want to surrender your life to Jesus today, man, we'd love to just engage with you on that and pray with you about that and just rejoice with you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.